Hey, Book of Jude here. Turn with me there. We started the study last Sunday. We only got a few verses in. We got through the first seven verses, and we're going to try to complete the book here this morning. So no laughing, no doubting, no negative vibes up here. We're going to do our best. Jude, we're already off to a great start here. Okay, let's pray. We need to pray here. Okay, Lord, thank you for this opportunity just to look into your word. And we do pray this morning that you would just teach us from your word, that you would reveal yourself in greater ways. Lord, we want to be those that are just growing in you, maturing in our faith, as we see here the theme, just contending for our faith. We want to be doing that, Lord. So have your way with us. Let your spirit just come and move and in our hearts and in this place, and take your word and just apply it to our hearts here this morning. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So like I prayed there, hey, that's what we've been looking at in the book of Jude. The theme ultimately is found right there in verse 3. Let me read that again. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Why did Jude write for them to contend for the faith? Because their faith was being attacked. Look at what verse 4 says. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who do what? Who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude is writing because in his day of writing now, there were men coming into the church who were looking to twist the truth around, looking to make the grace of God all about them now being able to do what they want, because God's going to forgive, God's going to show grace, I can just live my life the way I want, everything's going to be fine. But they were also denying the Lord Jesus. And so Jude is writing, guys, we need to contend for our faith. We need to fight. We need to struggle. We need to wrestle at times even to uphold the truth of God's word right here. This is a pertinent message for us in this day as much as it was in this day when tolerance is preferred over truth. This is exactly what Jude was dealing with. We're dealing with the same kinds of stuff today as well. So we looked at the first seven verses, and Jude began to give some examples from the Old Testament. He does a lot of that in the book of Jude. We'll see some more coming up in our study this morning. But he gave some examples from the Old Testament of how people started off well, but they eventually fell away from the truth, from the things of God, from the ways of God. He looked at Israel, for one, who was led out of Egypt, remember? And God delivered them greatly. I mean, God had nothing but blessing in store for them. And what do? They come to the promised land, send some spies in, and they begin to doubt, thinking that God can't bring them in to the promised land now. Oh, God, we've seen the miracles. You brought us through the Red Sea. You've delivered us from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But now, this one, this trial, this test, I don't think so, God. And they began to doubt God. And they turned to unbelief, and God had to have them die out in the wilderness and allow the next generation to inherit the promised land that he was giving them. He also looked at some angels who left their abode, who came down, and they began to indulge themselves in some wrong ways. And he likened that even to Sodom and Gomorrah, and how Sodom and Gomorrah was a very fruitful place, and yet people began to just indulge themselves in their own luxuries and in their own desires. And they began to entertain things that were not of God. And God had to destroy that place. A place that started out very well, very lush and fertile, became just a big old dry salt place now. And so Jude is likening this to these men that were creeping into the church with a twisted gospel. They may have started out well, but we know it doesn't matter how we begin, but rather how we what? Finish, right? And so what we've been seeing here as we've gone through this and as we go through this book here, first of all, Jude writing to warn concerning apostates, and then we saw those examples of apostates in the past and how these apostates related to the actions of these three things that we just looked at here today. Israel, the angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah. As we move on now into verse 8, we're going to see the actions of apostates in the present, outcome of apostates in the future, and then our victory over apostates. So look at verse 8. Likewise, Jude says, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Notice that, likewise, right? What is he doing? He's referring to the examples he's just given. Sodom and Gomorrah, for instance. And he says, these apostates, these false teachers, are just like those people there in Sodom and Gomorrah, who desire to just indulge the flesh, live their own way, follow their own desire and their own lifestyle in a sense. And they not just defiled the flesh, but they rejected authority and they spoke evil of dignitary. They didn't just go against authority, but they began to badmouth those that were in high and lofty positions, those people that God has told us to respect ultimately and to pray for and understand that we are under authority as God has placed those people in authority. Well, these people come in and they began to badmouth them, right? They begin to speak evil. You know, when you see somebody come in and they begin to badmouth other people, especially those in positions of authority, you need to be careful. Because what's at the root of that? It's a heart that's not desiring to serve God, that's for sure. And these men were doing just that. And so I like what Jude says here in verse 8. He says, these dreamers, because that's, in a sense, their attitude. They're just dreamers. They're living in a fantasy world where they rule as king, right? They're like, I don't care what God's placed in authority. I'm living in my own world where it all centers around me. I'm the boss. But they're just dreamers. They're living in a fantasy world, you see. And we also need to be careful when people come in spouting off, oh, I've had a dream. The Lord spoke to me in a dream. We need to be careful that what is being said lines up with the Word of God. Because these dreamers may have come in, and they may have come in with a great spiritually sounding message, but it went against the Word of God. And we need to be careful that whatever people are trying to promote, trying to share or pass on, that it lines up with the Word of God. These men were not doing so. So Jude goes on to say, regarding their attitude and their action towards those in authority. Look at what he says in verse 9, another example from the Old Testament. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So Jude brings up an example now regarding Michael, the archangel. Only time that Michael is referred to as an archangel is here in Jude. Again, angels had various distinction or positions, in a sense, and ranking. And so Michael is a very highly ranked angel, all right? And so here now he comes against the devil. And Jude is saying, yet even Michael, a very highly ranked angel, did not sit here and try to pull rank on the devil when he very easily could have, but he simply said, the Lord rebuke you. Now Jude brings up a very interesting illustration here, one that's not really found elsewhere in the Bible. And we're going to see that Jude has liked to, most likely, refer to extra-biblical writings. This is believed to come from an apocryphal book, The Assumption of Moses, that was written. And so whether or not Jude was actually receiving or using that as a reference, or this was divinely given to him by God, it very well could be. And nor does this mean now, as we're going to see elsewhere where Jude references another apocryphal book, that now it means these apocryphal writings are divinely inspired. But simply, these portions that Jude is referring to are simply meant to be authoritative as God has them put into now the canon of Scripture in the book of Jude. All right? So Jude may just receive that divinely by God himself, or he was referring to these extra-biblical writings. But he refers to this Assumption of Moses book where we saw, or you can read about, this debate that went on between Michael and the devil in regards to the body of Moses and where, indeed, that body should be buried. Now, the question is, why are they arguing over it? No one really knows. Some believe that Satan was trying to prevent God from doing anything with it because we know that Moses would again appear beside Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? There's Moses and Elijah standing with Jesus, and the disciples are seeing. They recognize Oh, man. And remember Peter? He's like, oh, man, we better build some tents for you guys. What? I don't know what to do. And he's just putting his foot in his mouth. And the Lord just has to say, Peter, just zip it, you know, be quiet. All right. Just take this in, you know. And so we see Moses appear with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So it's believed maybe Satan is trying to keep the body and prevent Moses from ever appearing with Jesus. Some believe also that Satan wanted to use it perhaps to lead Israel into idolatry. I mean, could you imagine if the devil was able to take the body of Moses and resurrect some kind of shrine, you know? How much would the nation of Israel just flock to this and begin to... I mean, they turned to idolatry over lesser things than the body of Moses, you know? I mean, if we knew exactly where Moses was buried today, I'll tell you, that would probably be a stop on our Israel tour, because we ourselves would be prone to go, man, we got to check this out. This is a place, man, that's going to be awesome, and we got to see the Moses. Whoa, here he is, buried. I mean, we would turn it into something that it should not be, and so God seems that he's trying to keep the body of Moses secret, not letting Satan have anything to do with it. And so the idea here, and again, the gist of the story for us in the writing of Jude, is that Michael would not even come against the devil in his own authority, but rather in God's authority, and would say, the Lord rebuke you. And if Michael spoke to Satan to the Lord's authority and not his own, how much more should we be those that follow that same guideline, that simply operate and move based on the Lord's authority? I kind of cringe when I hear people saying, Satan, I rebuke you, man. I'm going to kick you right through the goal, you know, whatever, right? And they get all fired up. But they begin to claim this authority on their own. And I've heard it, and I've seen it, and I kind of cringe a little bit. I know Satan is a formidable foe. He's a powerful foe. But he's nothing compared to God. And so we fight in the Lord's authority, not our own. And so Jude is referring to that here. And these men that came in, and they just kind of downplayed authority. They talked smack against authority. Well, Jude says, hey, be careful, guys. Michael wouldn't even do it. How much more should we follow in that same suit? Look at verse 10. Jude goes on to say, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. Interesting. So here's these guys, and again, they would come into the church, and they would just, as Jude says, speak evil of whatever they do not know. They just put down things that they had no business putting down because they didn't even know what they were talking about. And primarily, we're looking at things to do with Scripture, with the gospel, with the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, all these things. They would just come in, they'd just begin to put down. Oh, come on, God loves and God does this, and no way, man. And they didn't even know what they were talking about because they didn't know this personally. And whatever they knew naturally, Jude says, like brute beasts, in those things they corrupted themselves. In other words, they followed their natural instincts like a wild animal. They just did what they wanted. They would just tear into what they wanted. They would satisfy their own flesh. They would just desire to fulfill their own cravings without any recourse, just like a wild animal would. A wild animal's not sitting there with some moral conscience going, yeah, I don't know. You know, a hyena is not sitting there going, man, I'm just feeling really guilty about tearing into this wildebeest. I just don't know, man. I'm conflicted over this. No, the hyena's going, man, give me some of that meat. I'm taking it for myself. There's no moral compass there. And so too with these men. There's no moral compass. There's no conscience for these men that are sitting there going, yeah, I really feel bad about it. Man, they're just tearing into what they desire to satisfy the flesh. Like brute beasts. But those things that they didn't know about, the things of God, the gospel, they spoke evil of, even though they knew nothing about those things. So Jude says in verse 11, woe to them. Pretty strong words. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Here again, Jude brings up some Old Testament examples. And like we said last week, Jude loves to write in these triads, right? He loves to give these examples or these illustrations based on threes. We've seen it already in the first few verses. Saw it with the previous Old Testament example. Here again now, writing in this triad, he uses Cain and Balaam and Korah as examples of these men. They've gone. Jude writes here, they've gone in the way of Cain. What was the way of Cain? Well, remember Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. They both brought sacrifices to God, but Abel came in faith with what he gave. Cain came giving of his own works, a sacrifice by his own hands. And it seems apparent from Hebrews 11:4, he didn't come in faith to God, giving this to the Lord. And it wasn't accepted. Now, that's fine. Cain could have dealt with that and said, okay, Lord, I understand. I've learned my mistake. I'm going to correct this. But what did Cain do? Genesis tells us, man, he became angry. He became so angry that he took out his brother Abel, killed him, the first murder recorded in the Bible. This is the way of Cain, who turns to anger rather than repentance, who turns to murder rather than getting right with God. And these men have gone the same way. They've rejected all reason. And now they said, we're just going to fulfill again what we desire here. We're going to carry out our own emotional action in these things here. They've gone in the way of Cain. And, Jude says, they've also run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Remember Balaam, great illustration for us here. That's found in Numbers chapter 22 to 24 as we look at the story, the example of Balaam. There, as the Israelites were gathering around King Balak and Moab, Balak has seen the nation of Israel, and he's freaking out. He's thinking, I'll just take a message from you, thank you. He's freaking out, thinking, Israel, man, we've heard the stories. These guys are going to take us down. So he thinks, let's hire Balaam to pronounce a curse upon the Israelites. And so Balaam's like, well, all right, you know, let me pray about this. And at first, you know, not being allowed to do it. And he finally just decides to do this on his own, basically. He's going to go for it, not what God had commanded, not what God had desired. And he did it because of how he would profit financially from it. Now, we know the story. When he went to pronounce a curse, only blessing came out. You know, prophecy of the Lord. But we see later on in Numbers that the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, began to jump into illicit relationship with their enemy that they were not supposed to do. And we're told that Numbers 31 verse 16 says this. Let me share this with you. Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Balaam saw that when he tried to curse Israel, it wouldn't come out. Nothing but blessing came out. So as we see in Numbers 31, Balaam came to Balak, the king, and said, here's how you can defeat Israel. Just have daughters of your country come and flirt with the men, and they're going to come in and marry and have illicit relationships, and God's going to pronounce a curse upon them. That's exactly what happened. A plague came upon them. Balaam did what he knew he wasn't supposed to do. And he ran greedily in error for profit. And Balaam's mentioned a number of times in Jude here. He's mentioned again coming up in Revelation that we'll see. But Balaam was a man that was willing to sell out for a buck. And sadly, we see that taking place all too often in the name of Christianity, don't we? Evangelists, teachers who are trying to profit off of the gospel. I mean, by the most ridiculous means, you know, send in your money and I will send you this rag that I've prayed for. And it's a blessing rag and you'll get this and you will find healing now as this comes to you. And just ridiculous kind of stuff. But send in your money now. And we see these kinds of shysters working on TV and whatnot. And they're turning the gospel into a means of making a buck. Twisting the truth of the gospel just to profit from it. And God's going to deal with them, no doubt, one day. And I would not want to be anywhere in that vicinity when God gets a hold of them. But it's the example of Balaam here. And it says at the end of verse 7, they perished in the rebellion of Korah. And this here now is rebellion that stems from pride. Number 16 gives us the account. Korah was a Levite, but not of the priestly family of Aaron. And so Korah was not very content with his role. He wasn't content with his position, and so he challenged Moses. And the end of it is that God opened up the earth, and it swallowed up Korah. And not just Korah, but all of his supporters as well. Korah was motivated by pride and was carrying out a lack of respect towards God's appointed leaders. And it gives us this incredible description now of these men that were creeping into the church here, unnoticed it seems, seeking simply to promote themselves, looking to elevate themselves. This is what Jude is warning about here. So the apostate teachers have been declared, as well as their impending judgment. Now Jude takes some time to vividly describe these apostate teachers for us. And so he says in verse 12, "These are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Man, Jude is very descriptive, isn't he? Aren't these a great account here? So he says, first of all, hey, let me describe these apostates to you. First of all, they're like spots in your love feast. Now, the love feast were these times that was centered around coming to the Lord's table in communion as we did here today. And they would come and remember the Lord's work, but they would also break bread together in a meal as a church body. This was a great opportunity in the early church for those that were very poor to come in and receive a good meal. And even as servants were brought into the church and seen as one among others, you know, they were able to come in and have a good meal. For some, this was the best meal they would enjoy all week. And those that were prosperous would bless others in bringing in food. It was a chance against to share. We saw that the early church in Acts just had everything in common. They were sharing together. And so here the people would come in now and they would have the Lord's table, communion, but they would come together in a meal as well. That's what is being spoken of by these love feasts now. This agape feast where they just had everything in common, just come together. But these men, these apostates, Jude says they were like spots. Now that term spot can be referred to as like a stain. They just kind of really put a blemish on this love feast. That word spot in the Greek also refers to hidden reefs. All right? Hidden reefs. Now, you know, when you're out, you know, sailing. I've encountered reefs when I'm surfing too, and I've banged myself around on some. They're not fun. But if you're out boating, let's say, you got to be careful, you know, of how close you are to the bottom, especially when you're coming around reefs, because they can just kind of pop up out of nowhere. And you know, if you run aground on that, that's going to damage your ship. It could ultimately cause your ship to sink. Well, Jude likens these apostates to being these like hidden reefs that are all of a sudden popping up, causing damage in people's lives, causing some to even sink, in a sense, in their faith and be damaged. Why? Because they were coming to this feast, again, only thinking of themselves. You wouldn't think otherwise, because this is what Jude is painting the picture of all through this chapter, that these men only sought to serve themselves and to gratify their own selves. So they come up to the table. It'd be like us going together for our soup and sandwich lunch after the service here. And you walk up there and you see, oh man, there's only one last helping of that pea soup. Oh man. This is great. And you begin to dig in. All of a sudden, someone pops up. What? Is that the last bowl of pea soup? All right, let me at it. And they just push you aside and they jump in. And you just sit there and be like, what? Like, who does that? Who just takes that out of my hands, thinking only themselves? And just, I mean, most of us would sit there and go, does anybody want the last of this? Oh, no, you have it. And we get in a fight over who's going to have it. We're like, no, you have it. No, you have it. We get in a fight over it that way. Not many of us would come up and say, no, I'm having that. Let me at it. You stay away from it. I'm taking that. We wouldn't do that. And if somebody did that, you'd be sitting there going, man, what is up with that dude? That guy needs to be prayed for. Let's lay hands on him. You know, let's lay hands on him, and then we'll lay hands on him, right? You know, that's kind of what we'd be thinking. But that's what these guys were doing. They were coming in a love feast, thinking only of themselves, robbing other people, causing people to be damaged and sinking even in their faith, thinking, this doesn't show the love of God at all. What else does Jude say? Okay, so they're like spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They're also clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Clouds without water. We don't know anything about that around here in the Northwest, right? Now, back in this day and in this area, geographically, of course, when they would see a cloud coming, everybody gets excited. Because like, oh, finally, water's going to come. They get rejoicing. They see clouds coming in the forecast. Woo, all right. We're going to get our crops watered finally. All right. But then these clouds would roll through, and they'd be waiting. When's it going to start to rain? Not feeling anything. All of a sudden, the clouds just keep going without any rain, and they're like disappointed. Like, what? We were relying on that. We needed that rain. We wanted that water to come down from the clouds. We, on the other hand, are saying, clouds, go away. We know what's coming. Get out of here. We're excited on the other side. But for them, in this area, geographically, this is a big deal. But these apostates, they were just like those clouds that came in. Looked promising, but they had nothing to offer. Looked like there would be some excitement involved with these guys, but it left everybody dry and desolate. It also goes on to say here, well, they're like late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. So, look at these trees when in the autumn when they should be bearing fruit, no fruit. Look at the tree. This tree is not giving anything. It's not producing any life. And it's twice dead because they realize that there is no chance of this tree giving life, and it's uprooted. It's twice dead. It cannot bear fruit anymore because it's no longer attached to the ground where the nutrients are going to come from. It's rooted. It's twice dead now. That's what these apostates were like, which begins to paint the idea for us that these were men that were just never unregenerate before. Some people question, can we lose our salvation? Can there be people that were once saved that are no longer saved? And it appears with these men, like I said, they came into the church. They seemed like they had great promise at first. Looked like they were saved. They fit in maybe. But it seems that they were never regenerated to begin with. That there was deadness just in the roots from the get-go. Not that they lost their salvation, but that they were never truly saved to begin with. They're raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, right? You know, those stars seem to burn the brightest before they fade out. And you look at those stars, you know, and they're shooting and they're bright and boom. But then all of a sudden they just, boom, fade out. And they're gone, they're done. That's it, the end of their life cycle. I said these apostates that came in, they were shining brightly for a time, but they're just shooting stars that just go out. And what's reserved for them is everlasting darkness. Hell, ultimately, is what Jude is talking about here. Now, these apostates were not unfruitful believers who would not receive rewards in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. Instead, they were imposters who would be judged according to their evil deeds. So Jude now looks at the outcome of apostates in the future. Look at verse 14. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jude now brings up another Old Testament example, Enoch. I love Enoch. Both Enochs, Enoch here and Enoch in the Bible. Great men. But Genesis chapter 5, verse 24 says that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Pretty remarkable. Could you imagine that? Enoch is just daily out walking with the Lord. And the story is told, you know, that Enoch would just walk with God, right? And eventually, God just said, Enoch, you know what? You're closer to my home than you are to yours. Let's just go to my home. And God took him. Obviously, that's just a nice way to look at it, but not biblical or anything. Don't quote me on that. But just a nice way to look at it, right? But now, Jude here, again, appears to be quoting from an apocryphal book, the book of Enoch here. Maybe he got this divinely, you know, directly by the Lord, or he's referring to this passage. But nevertheless, we know that what is being said here is true and right. And what Jude is referring to is this. You might look at these apostates at work. You might see them creeping in around you, causing damage, causing trouble, causing problems. But what Jude is getting at in quoting this here, in referring to this, in writing verse 14, 15, is that God is not going to let them get away with it. These men, we might look at and go, they seem to be getting away with it. Why do they keep going? Why does it seem like they keep prospering? Jude says, they're not. They're not going to get away with it. They're not going to continue on in these things. They're not going to prosper. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. Because Jesus is coming again. And all the problems we see in the world, guys, all the difficulties, all the hardships, all the things that we see that seem unjust, Jesus is coming back. And he's going to make all wrongs right. He's going to bring judgment, and he's going to purify all these things of evil. Jesus is coming again. I love that. To execute, verse 15, judgment on all, and to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they've committed in an ungodly way. We begin to see very clearly, how these guys are acting, everything they're doing. These apostates, they're ungodly. They have no concern for the things of God, but they're ungodly in all their ways. And so, the Lord's coming back. And notice that, I love this, with 10,000s of his saints. You know who that is? That's us. That's the church. That's you and me. Well, it's me. I know I'll be there. I'm hoping you'll be there. Let's go, people. It's 10,000s of his saints. Now, here's the deal. The Bible teaches very clearly that the Lord is going to rapture up his church before the tribulation period. And we're going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus for 7 years. And then after the tribulation time, the Lord then is going to come back, his second coming, and bring judgment to all those that have come against the Messiah and against Israel. The Lord's going to come back with 10,000s of his saints. That's us, because we've been with him in heaven. And so Jesus says, guys, let's go. It's time. We're returning to earth, and we're going to set up my kingdom. And after the tribulation period will be a 1,000-year reign of Christ, where the earth is going to be in that perfect state again. And we're going to be reigning and ruling with him. It's going to be amazing. Oh, we're going to be talking more about that as we go through the book of Revelation. And it's going to be fun. But here's the picture for us. I love that. And notice he says, verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. These apostates are eventually going to show their fruit, or their lack of fruit, I should say. And they speak that which people want to hear. They speak, as Jude says, these flattering words, swelling words, all right? They just speak empty promises, in a sense, that they think people want to hear, that they think is going to give them an advantage with people, that's going to help their cause. We've already seen that they're putting down people in positions of authority. They're putting down people to elevate themselves, and now they're just saying simply what people want to hear to, again, gain that support and that favor among people, to gain advantage, Jude says. But they're nothing more than grumblers, complainers. That's their true attitude. That's their true heart here, walking according to their own lusts. Man, when you see people around you that are always complaining, always grumbling, they're calling themselves a Christian, man, pray for them. And talk to them and say, you know, grumbling and complaining all the time, it doesn't seem, it seems very contradictory to the Word of God and to the things of God. And if you have friends that are always complaining, always grumbling, always negative about stuff, and they're calling themselves a Christian, then, man, address that with them and pray for them. Don't do it harshly, do it lovingly. But just say, man, that just seems so contradictory to what God desires in our lives. And in fact, it sounds very much in line with the apostates that Jude talks about. So do you want to be an apostate, or do you want to be Christ-like? All right? But you, beloved, Jude says in verse 17, remember the words which are spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Jude says, guys, recall what's already been said. Bring to remembrance those things that you've already heard about. That in the last times, he says, there's going to be mockers. There's going to be those. This, in other words, shouldn't be surprising us. We shouldn't look at this and go, oh my goodness, what's happening? The church is imploding. The church is falling apart. We're doomed. No, Jude is saying, this is what we've been told is going to happen. That there will be mockers in the last times. These things are going to come. Look at what Paul himself said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. He goes on to say in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 to 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. These are strange days that we're living in. Strange days that Jude was living in. How much more today? But it shouldn't surprise us because the Bible said it would be the sign of the times. Because people are no longer going to have a fear of mocking God or the gospel. They simply follow after their own cravings and desires. I was in Vancouver just this past week one night and walking down Robson Street and a young girl passed me and she's wearing a sweatshirt that, well, I can't even repeat it here today, but Jesus is a, and it just said the most blasphemous, horrendous thing. I was just floored. And we see people walking around today just willfully mocking Jesus. And I just, my heart just broke. It's like, man, I'm so sad for that person. I went over to them and I just shared with them, you know, that God loves them. You know, that God is not who you're saying he is on your sweatshirt. God is God of love and he came and he died for you. And we need to be willing to speak the truth into people's lives because they don't understand, they don't know. And they're mocking the Lord. Again, just like what Jude said in verse 10, they speak evil of what they do not know. Speak evil of whatever they do not know. So many people are in that state and they're just choosing to mock the Lord, to put down Jesus without any basis for it. But it's a sign of the times. Paul said it's going to happen. Jude is writing that, listen, these last times, these things are going to be upon us. Don't let them shock you. Don't let them bring you down. Don't let them discourage you. Understand that it just means that the Lord is coming soon. But he says in verse 19, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. That's the difference, isn't it, between a life that's filled with the Spirit and one that is not. You're either being led along by your own fleshly appetites or the Spirit is filling you and you are bearing fruit because he's controlling your life and enabling you to live a more Christ-like life. It's going to be one or the other here. You're either allowing the Spirit to have control in your life or you're trying to control your life. If we see our life causing more harm than good, more pain than blessing, more sorrow than joy in other people, then we need to seriously ask ourselves, are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Because notice what Jude says there. They're sensual persons. In other words, they're just worldly. Not talking about a sexual, sensual kind of base here, but they're just worldly. They're just fleshy. They're just looking out for themselves. They're wanting to do whatever they desire. And yet, what is it doing? It's causing divisions. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit. The minute we begin to see divisions rise up, creeping in the church, we have to ask, are we operating in the Spirit? Are we being a Spirit-filled and a Spirit-led church? If I'm causing those things in other people, divisions, difficulty, heartache, I have to ask myself, am I being controlled by the Holy Spirit? Now, Jude has been painting the picture for us of these false teachers, these apostates who have twisted the truth, and their character and their actions are clearly described here in the book of Jude. But he doesn't instruct us now to go after them, to bring them down. Rather, Jude provides some loving guidance and encouragement to the faithful in the midst of apostasy. Jude desires now, as he closes out his book, to bring some encouragement and guidance for those of us that want to continue on in the Lord. And in these final verses, we see this encouragement toward the believer and self in verse 20 and 21. We see this encouragement toward the believer and sinners in verse 22 and 23, and the believer and the Savior in verse 24 and 25. Look at this here with me, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The key here, guys, is keep yourselves in the love of God. This is where these apostates went wrong. Now, you might be sitting here asking, well, wait a second, doesn't God love everybody, even sinners? How do we avoid the love of God? He loves the world. What do you mean, keep yourselves in the love of God? Well, listen, true enough, God loves the world. He loves sinners as much as he loves you and me. But that love of God is experienced and known by those who keep themselves and abide in Jesus Christ. You see, that love is always flowing down. But understand that we can allow things to come in and get in the way and deflect that love in a sense. I love the illustration of, you know, a lunar eclipse. Because you look at the moon and it's bright because the sun is shining on it. Right? So too, you look at ourselves as the moon, we have the sun, Jesus Christ, shining on us. That love is beaming towards us. But in a lunar eclipse, what happens? The sun doesn't stop shining. The sun stays shining, but the world gets in between the sun and the moon. So too, we can allow things to get in between us and the sun, Jesus Christ. That blocks out that love and that light from shining on us. We can allow the things of this world to take a greater priority and precedence in our lives, where no longer are we experiencing that love of God. We want to stay right in line with Jesus Christ, allowing his love to continue to flow into our lives and the blessing to continue to flow. The only thing that stops that is us getting outside of that or allowing things to come in and get in the way of it. So Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So Jude goes on to give us some practical ways to keep ourselves in the love of God. It's right here in these verses, verse 20 and 21. First of all, he says, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. See, we need to be continuing in that place of growing in the Lord. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Keep building yourselves up. That means it's something that is required of us. Jude doesn't say, let other people build you up. He's talking about us. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. And what is that? It's the things, again, of the Word of God. Be people who are in the Word of God and letting the Word of God into your heart. Not just hearing it, not just reading it, but obeying it, living it out. Build yourself up in these things. Grow. Desire to grow. Desire to be a disciple. We are continuing to dig in and receive from these things. And learn of the Lord. Build yourselves up. Don't rely upon other people. Oh, there's a place for it as we come together and as we look at the Word of God together. But don't just leave it at that. Go home and continue on in these things. And again, don't just come to the Lord for salvation and say, okay, I'm good now, I'll leave it at that. Continue to grow in the Lord. Build yourselves up is what Jude is saying. Your most holy faith. And he says there, praying in the Holy Spirit. We need to be led of the Holy Spirit in our prayer life. So much time can be spent on self, can't it? On just, again, looking at ourselves. When at times the Holy Spirit may have another agenda for you in prayer. Don't just be consumed with your needs and wants, but allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and direct you in those things. Not just in your everyday life, but even in your prayer life, praying in the Holy Spirit. And he says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's such a key, isn't it? Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he says there, unto eternal life, at the end of verse 21. This is speaking of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. We talked about that a bit already today here. But we need to have a healthy outlook on the future. We need to have an excitement for the soon coming return of Jesus. You know, there are those I talk to that aren't excited for the Lord coming back. They're like, oh man, I have too much living to do. I got family I wanted to spend time with. I don't want the Lord to come back now. I'm sitting here, are you nuts? Do you see what this world has to offer us? It's nothing in comparison to being with Jesus Christ when real living begins. That's what I'm looking forward to. And I'm not looking to escape from this world. I understand that we have a place and a role right now, and we want to serve the Lord until He comes. But I'm excited for His coming. I'm excited to be with Him and to meet Him face to face. That's something that should be driving us. And when it is, we understand that this world is indeed temporary. It's temporary, guys. Every problem you're facing, every trial, every pain you're enduring, it's temporary, guys. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. And we, as Jude says, need to be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus. Some are fearing that, aren't they? They're fearing the Lord coming. I don't know how I'm going to fare. I don't know if I'm going to be consumed myself. What does Jude say? Looking for the mercy. He's merciful. Now, some people take that too far and say, oh, I know I'm living in sin, but God's merciful. He'll deal with that. He'll take care. He'll forgive me when He comes. No. He's merciful to those that are keeping themselves in the love of God. Merciful towards those that are abiding in Christ. And we'll see coming up here that, yeah, we're not perfect, but we're being kept. We'll see that coming up here. So, I love what 1 John 3:3 says, that everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. There's another great quality that comes from looking forward to the Lord coming, because it causes us to be walking in purity, knowing that He's coming soon. So, that's Jude's encouragement to the believer and self. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look at the believer and sinners now. Look at verse 22. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, as some people are led down this road of deception, we need to have compassion for them. We don't just say, man, that's too bad. They really made a wrong call there. Glad I'm not them. We don't just kind of turn a blind eye to them. Jude says, have compassion on them. Go after them. Speak truth into their lives. And we need to have wisdom in doing so. We need to make a distinction of how we minister to them. With some, we come along in compassion and grace. With others, man, we need to like grab a hold of them, right? By the scruff of the neck, in a sense, so as to yank them out of the fire. Jude says, make a distinction. Know how to deal with them in wisdom and in love, having compassion towards them. People are falling all around us. Falling away from the Lord, falling in a greater measure of sin. We need to have compassion, people. If you don't pray for the Lord to fill you with compassion on people that lost, so often we can just have that attitude of saying, oh, they know better. They shouldn't be doing that. And we need to have a real love and compassion for them. And come alongside, not just a compassion, but a compassion that takes action, to where we come alongside them and say, man, I need to speak in your life right now. Because you're heading down a dead-end road. And then Jude goes on to encourage the believer in relation to the Savior. Look at verse 24, and we're going to wrap it up here, but this is good stuff right at the end. Now, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Oh, great benediction that Jude gives here. But now, to those that may be sitting here saying, you know what, Brent, I hear what you're saying, but man, this life is hard. Man, this is difficult. It's tough for me to keep myself in the love of God. Those that may think that are forgetting one thing. They're forgetting the one who is able, Jesus Christ. What does Jude say? Verse 24, now to Him. Who? Jesus Christ. Who is able? Do you understand that, guys? Do you know that Jesus Christ is able? And not just able to keep you from stumbling, but the Word of God lays out for us some wonderful truths of how Jesus is able. Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. He is able to establish you, Romans 16, verse 25. Hebrews 2:18 says he is able to aid those who are tempted. Philippians 3:21, he is able to subdue all things to himself. And Ephesians 3:20, he is able to do, if you didn't think this was enough, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. How's that for good news, guys? Jesus is able, you see. And you might be sitting here right now going, man, I am fearing entering into 2015 because 2014 was the roughest year I've just had. And it did not end well. And I don't even know how I'm going to have strength to enter into 2015 and to begin to go through all this again. I understand, people. You need to keep your eyes on Jesus. You need to look to the one who is able to keep you and to bring you along in all that he has for you. Not just able, but he's able to, as it says, keep you from stumbling. Oh, I love that. See, when we put our trust in ourselves or in others to keep us from stumbling, oh man, we're going to fall, aren't we? If you're relying on yourself to keep you, man, good luck with that. It's not going to go well for you. But the Bible says that he is able to keep you from stumbling. He's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you, what? Faultless. Imagine that. Does it get any better than that? He's able to present you as faultless. Again, so many people are fearing that day standing before the Lord because we feel like, man, all that list that I have failed is going to be read out, you know, and it's going to be like, well, you know, you did this, you did that, you know, kind of like the demerit system. Well, 3 demerits, man, and you're out. You're going back down south, right? It's like, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know if I'm going to make that test. I don't know if I'm going to qualify. But Jude says that Jesus is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. Faultless. That doesn't mean without sin. Oh, we all know we fail on that account. Yeah, I'm a sinner. And I still sin periodically. Early last year, man, but we still sin from time to time because we're clothed in these sinful bodies. But understand, when Jesus presents us faultless, he's presenting us, meaning that it means having no justifiable ground of accusation. That's what that idea of faultless means. No justifiable ground of accusation. In other words, Jesus has wiped that record of guilt clean. Oh, the list was long, let me tell you. The list was long, but he's wiped it clean, and he's able to present me and you faultless before our Heavenly Father. Amen. Why? Because we're clothed in his righteousness now, not our own. Don't think that you're going to heaven because of your righteousness. Don't try to clothe yourself in your own good works. That's self-righteousness. You need to be those that keep yourself in the love of God and allow Jesus to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless in his presence. You can't do it on your own. You need Jesus Christ. He's the one that's able, not you, not me, not going to church, not reading your word, not praying every day. Do those things, they're good. But they're not going to get you into heaven. They're not going to bring eternal life. It's Jesus Christ and his life that's been given to you on the cross to forgive you of your sin and to wipe that record of guilt clean. That's how you're going to go to heaven. That's how you can experience new life today in this new year of 2015. It's through Jesus Christ, and you need him. Don't walk out of here today without knowing that you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, because only he can present you faultless, and he will do so. And he'll do so with great joy. Don't you love that? You know, when you present something to somebody, you usually do it with great pride, with joy, because it's like, man, I'm giving this, right? Jesus isn't sitting there in heaven going, yeah, Father. Yeah, he's with me. Yeah. He got in. He called out to me. Yeah, I know. Yeah. He's not doing that shamefully. Not doing it begrudgingly. He's doing it, what does Jude say? With exceeding joy. Because he loves you. And he takes great pleasure in bringing you to the Father through his righteousness. That's why he died for you. Because he loves you. And he's going to complete the course with exceeding joy. Aren't you glad for that? Well, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Indeed, as Jude writes, may it all be to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and oh, as Jude ends this book, we're just in awe today of your goodness and your grace in our lives, that you are able. You're able to do more than we can ever imagine. And so, Lord, may our faith, may our dependence, may our confidence be in you. And because of who you are, may we be those that are keeping ourselves in the love of God, not straying, not veering off as these apostates did, but may we keep ourselves in you and abide in you, Jesus, knowing that there's no greater life apart from you, because you are the life. You are the way and the truth and the life. It doesn't get any better than living it for you in your way. So we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word here today and how it teaches us, how it hits us today, right, with a relevant message that we need to deal with, because people today are turning aside. They're chasing after every whim and desire that is pleasing to them. But Lord, may we live our lives solely for your purpose and for your glory. Help us to do so. Lord, we pray for this coming year, that this year ahead would be a fabulous year where we would see you do great things here in this church and in our lives personally, because you are able. For those that are going through difficulty and hardship, Lord, may they see right now how great you are, and that you are with them in the midst of every trial and circumstance. And again, that you are able to bring them through, and you will, for you're coming again soon, Lord, where everything will be right once more. We look forward to that day. So may we keep our eyes fixed upon you, Jesus, in all we do. And we ask this now in your awesome name. Amen.